Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire on this absolutely gorgeous Monday afternoon, coming off a great weekend, knee-deep in the Olympics, and we got a great guest tonight, someone I couldn't be more excited about. But before I introduce Rich Gannon, former MVP of the National Football League and four-time Pro Bowler, let us begin our hour in prayer as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Rich and I gather with you today for the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave this program tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This program, again, is brought to you by the Knights of Columbus. Peter Morsico, can't thank you enough for your support. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a great show. The Pride of Philadelphia, St. Cecilia's Elementary School in the Fox Chase section of Philadelphia, St. Joe's Prep graduate, University of Delaware Hall of Famer, and 18-year, I can't even fathom me saying that, 18-year NFL veteran in the National Football League at any position. That's an amazing accomplishment. But as a quarterback in the National Football League, I still can't put my head around that. He was the MVP in 2002. He had a career that spanned 18 years. He had his finest year in 2002, setting a number of NFL and franchise records. He's a four-time Pro Bowler. He was a Pro Bowler MVP, played in the Super Bowl, Hall of Famer at the University of Delaware, was drafted in the fourth round as the 98th pick overall by the Patriots, and then traded a few weeks later after that initial draft to the Vikings, where he currently lives with his beautiful family in Minnesota. Rich Gannon, welcome to the program.
Joe, thanks so much for having me, brother. I really appreciate it, and thanks for the kind introduction. And I got to tell you, I get a lot of opportunities to do radio shows, but the ones I cherish the most are the opportunities like Catholic Radio and Relevant Radio, where I can really, I think, touch others and really just share what's on my heart and be able to share our faith together, which is so important to me and to you and to our families and to those we care about the most. So it's just a tremendous opportunity to be with you today.
I really appreciate that. And Rich, the one thing I think that stands out about me when, you know, don't know you very well, but through the blessing of some of our mutual friends, we were able to connect. But, you know, the one theme that comes up with you is, you know, there's a humility about you, you know, and I said it to you when we were on the phone last week. I think, you know, the people that impress me the most, I used to always be impressed with how people handle adversity. But one of the things that, you know, I gather from you and the people that are in your inner circle that know you the best tell me there's this Christ-like humility about you. And it's having that type of success, you know, you had the 18-year career, and then you've had, you know, equal success, you know, in the broadcasting arena, you know, as an NFL analyst. You know, like, how is it that, you know, you're still able to stay humble, you know, after all that success?
Joe, I think a lot of it was my upbringing. You know, I grew up in a large Catholic family in Northeast Philadelphia, and my dad was, you know, a humble guy, and had older brothers who were tough on me. You know what I mean? Just, you know, you're one of the youngest in the family, and you played sports with your older brothers and the kids in the neighborhood, you used to get knocked around pretty good. So that really kept me grounded and humble. And my mom was just so gracious. And that's kind of some of the values that we learned. You know, I always talk to my kids about the importance of, you know, character and integrity and discipline and humility. And I think about, you know, I always tell kids, you know, I do talks in schools. I say to kids, who is the greatest leader that you know? Like, who is the greatest person like that you ever knew? And people will say presidents or certain people, certain athletes. And I say, how about Jesus? You know, what if you talk about the greatest leader? And the reason why he's the greatest leader is because the best leaders are servants.
Amen.
You know, and they're not there to take all the accolades and all the, you know, I always say it's the best quarterbacks that have been around are the ones who absorb so much of the criticism when things aren't going well and do a great job deflecting as much of the attention away from themselves when things are going well. And Jesus was just the greatest servant of all. And I just think to myself, I was blessed to be around people who showed me, didn't have to talk about it, but people who showed me some of those core characteristics. And one of them is humility. And I just think that, you know, my older brothers and my brother who played at Delaware in front of me was very humble, and I had, you know, family members and friends, my mom and dad. And so I learned that, you know, less talk about yourself and more talk about others is probably the way to go.
That's awesome, especially at an early age, at those foundational years, particularly for a male, you know, who's just by the nature of what you've done with your life is in a platform of leadership. So you go to St. Joe's Prep, but pretty cool. I know, Clayton Carlin's a dear friend of both of ours, and, you know, you, Jimmy, and Clayton, every year you come back and you take Coach Brack out for, you know, at a golf. Yeah, you guys do your foursome early, you know, in the middle of June. Talk about your experience at St. Joe's Prep and, you know, and the Jesuits and some of, you know, how that helped your faith formation, you know, into adulthood.
Joe, it's a great question. I'd be remiss if I don't even go back a bit further with my grade school experience. So I went to St. Cecilia's, you know, Catholic school in Northeast Philadelphia in Fox Chase section of the city. And there I was, you know, blessed to be around the Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and our diocesan priest, who were just phenomenal. And on the outside of our school, and I never forgot this, there's a quote from Pope Pius VI. It says, the soul of education is the education of the soul. And I saw that as a young boy in it was right on the outside of our school. It's the first thing you saw when you walked into the schoolyard. We'd be out there at recess. I always looked at that. It always kind of struck me. It was actually my senior quote at the prep. I used it with Pope Pius. I gave him, obviously, the credit for his quote.
Sure.
I just never have forgotten that. And I always tell people, you know, when their parents, when they're deciding where to send their kids to high school, whether it's a public school or Catholic school, I say to them, hey, these formative years are so important. And I say the soul of education is the education of the soul. And I really believe that. We talk about that a lot in our family. And so I was blessed to go to St. Cecilia's and then from there follow some of my older brothers to St. Joe's Prep. And that was just a phenomenal experience. You talk about the Jesuit education and being a man for others, the importance of service. It was required from all of us, a certain amount of community hours and service in order for us to graduate. Just that, you know, the Jesuits believe really in putting the schools in the inner city, right? And then really drawing people from all parts of the city. And that was one of the blessings of going to the prep. You know, we had kids from South Philly and North Philadelphia and Southwest Philly and the Northeast and South Jersey and from as far away as Perkiomen and and the suburbs and the Main Line. And so you had a kind of a melting pot of young people that would come together and just, you know, form these relationships, really lifelong relationships, all centered on one thing. And that is the person of Jesus Christ and that relationship and how important it was to us. And I just got to tell you that some of my best friends, and people say, well, you know, you played in the NFL for 18 years and who are your best buddies in the NFL? Some of my best friends are my buddies from the prep.
That's awesome.
So I think it's those years were just so important.
That's cool.
To my overall development, and some of the priests and the teachers and the lay people that we had at the prep, they just were just just so incredible and just so giving of their time and talents to really help educate young men in the faith.
That's awesome. I know Jimmy Murray is a good friend of mine, and his father was the legendary AD there. And his son had the ACL last year, and you reached out to him, and he still talks about what an impact that had on his son after he tore his ACL for the second time. And that's pretty awesome that you're very grounded and still you never forgot where you came from. I think that's pretty special. A friend of mine, Bill Frusco, who from the old neighborhood, he said to me, Rich, he said, Rich Gannon had this like focus, like even like when he was younger, like early on in Delaware, before he became the guy and became an NFL prospect, he had this focus about him. And, when other kids were drinking, and doing crazy stuff that, a lot of times males do, you had this focus and he talked about used to actually talk about the NFL and you were just on a different page than most of your peers. When did you start thinking that was something that could happen for you as a career?
So I got to tell you, it's unusual, but for me it was literally before grade school.
That's awesome.
I just loved football. I watched it on TV with my my family. My dad, we'd watch it every Sunday together. I was fortunate that I grew up across the street from a park, Burnham Park. I would go over there by myself when I was in first and second grade, and I'd have a football and a tee, and I'd kick the ball through the trees and pretend like I was the game-winning kick, and then I would drop back and throw the ball towards a tree and thought I was throwing it to a receiver. Then I would throw the ball up in the air and then run and catch it like I was, making it. Then I would run and cut and score a touchdown. And I mean, I did everything in my mind, and I just at a very young age, my mom I said, Mom, I'm going to play in the NFL when I was in second, third grade. And she said, you know what, honey, don't put all your eggs in one basket.
Sure.
She was really smart. She said, look, it may not work out. And the chances of me making it into the NFL were very slim. You could get an injury, you could have a setback, you could not get drafted, you could not, get a chance to make the team. And so I had to overcome a lot of odds and a lot of adversity along the way. But I, at a very young age, Joe, I was really disciplined. That was important to me. I trained hard. I worked at my craft. I practiced. I played a lot of different sports. I didn't really get into drugs or alcohol. That wasn't really my deal. I just really was focused and disciplined. I'm just putting myself in the best position to have a chance to be successful.
That's awesome.
And I hung around those type of people. Like my friends in high school, Jim Knowles is the defensive coordinator at Oklahoma State, Clayton Clown, the defensive coordinator at Sam Houston State. They just won the national championship in the FBS. So, those are my best friends in high school, and we just did everything we could to get better, and trained and ran and lifted and threw the ball around, and just that's kind of what I did. And even doing all that, it wasn't like I went to Penn State or Notre Dame.
Sure.
I went to Delaware, which is a smaller 1AA school, and I got drafted in the fourth round by a team like the Patriots that didn't even want to give me a chance to play quarterback.
Sure, they recruited you as an athlete, right? I remember that.
I basically got a phone call and said, hey, we're real excited to draft you. We just want to find the best position for you. I thought to myself, the best position? I said, I'm a quarterback. What are you talking about? And so I was going to go to law school. I was accepted to law school. My dad's an attorney. And as it turned out, 6 days later, they traded me to the Vikings. And then, I got a chance to play behind a couple veteran quarterbacks and eventually get a chance to start. And fast forward 18 years, and it was a pretty good career.
That's awesome. I tell them, I have two sons that play at Delaware, and, they both aspire to continue after college. And I think the power of, the affirmations, right, when you can actually, sometimes, when we can say those dreams out loud, it empowers everything you do. And you just put all your focus behind that when that becomes a major priority for you. Let me ask you this. I mean, you spend your entire adult career has been in football, right? And, I say all the time, the beauty of the football locker room, right? Bill Kerry's the huddle, right? I mean, I watch that once every, 3 weeks, I pull it up and watch the video, and, it's, you look at our society today and how, divided we are, and, you know, but like there's something about football in the locker room. You know, you were talking about, you know, being at the prep, right, or being the football team at the prep. You got black, you got white, you got suburban, you got city. Then you go to college, then you got, you know, you got atheist, you got, you know, agnostics, you got Catholics, and then, you know, and then you got you know, and then you know, the whole gamut of, you know, orientations, and, you know, but everybody, you know, like putting all their differences aside for the good of the group and the team, and learning how to be a great teammate. But what do you think it is about sports that gives us the platform? You know, how were you able to, as you continue to develop your faith and become really a disciple of Christ, you know, where you're showing people, you're leading people to Christ. Like, what is it about sport that gives you that platform to do that, Rich?
You know, Joe, I think a lot of people don't understand that the locker room is kind of like we talked about, that melting pot of, you know, diversity.
Yeah.
That's what it is. You got people from all different walks and different, you know, geographic regions and, you know, backgrounds, and you know, it's a very unique opportunity and setting. And the other thing that people don't always understand about the NFL is that it's filled. Locker rooms are filled with good, strong Christian men with good values. And when I went to the Vikings in 1987, I wasn't there but a couple of days during training camp, and a couple of the older players invited me to a Bible study. So Wednesday night, that was the night off during training camp, and we'd go up to the 10th floor of the towers where we were staying at Mankato State University, and we'd have Bible study. And I just had a couple older players, Alan Rice, and played at Baylor, and Alfred Anderson, another guy at Baylor, and just these are really, I mean, just Vlad Rivez, our kick. We had a lot of really good guys, and we just would all get together, and we'd have a Bible study, and we'd share, and we'd talk, and we'd talk about our struggles and the challenges, and so that was the first opportunity. Then I got involved with Athletes in Action, and our team chaplain at the time was a guy named Tom Lamphere, and believe it or not, this was back in 1987. I think he started in 85. He's still, to this day, the team chaplain.
No way.
So he
That's
started
awesome.
With Bud Grant. He made his way. He's been with every coach. And he would lead chapel programs, and he would lead Bible studies for the wives and for the players. So I just from the earliest point in my career, I got around some people who just were grounded in their faith, and that was important to them. And then we'd have people come in, and we'd go on the road to different NFL cities, and people would come in and share their testimony and their faith, and we'd have Catholic Mass. Every team I played for, when we traveled to an NFL city for a Sunday game, would have Mass on Sunday or Saturday night. So I think sometimes people don't realize that you know, we put these players on a pedestal, but they're just like you and me. They have challenges and struggles and concerns and worries and, you know, and fears, and so and they all have that desire, not all of them, but a lot of them have a desire to have that relationship with God. And so I was blessed to be around just some really good teams. Kansas City Chiefs was just a great experience. Washington Redskins, I just missed Joe Gibbs by a year, but the whole coaching staff would come to Bible study.
That's,
you know,
awesome.
And chapels. And it was just a great, great place to
That's
be.
That's awesome.
Not only playing professional football, but just be around some really good men of strong character and faith.
Anybody, any teammates stick out to you in terms of, like, you know, kind of mentoring you and kind of saying, wow, man, that guy is really dialed into his faith. He's someone I want to be around a lot. Anybody come to mind in that 18-year
Yeah, there's a couple of those guys I mentioned in Minnesota, Alan Rice and Alfred Anderson, and they were both running backs. When I went to Washington, Art Monk, a Hall of Fame wide receiver, Monty Coleman, the Redskins were just, but the whole locker room was littered with really Brad Edwards, safety from South Carolina. And then I went to the Kansas City Chiefs, and, you know, Dave Zott was our all-pro left guard.
Yeah.
And he was, Danon Hughes was a receiver. I mean, just, there was just so many good guys on that team. And then it was just we were really a tight-knit group. And that's a big reason why. In 95, we went 13-3. In 97, we went 13-3. We had home field advantage in the playoffs. We just didn't finish at home in those playoff games. But we had some really good teams. And even going to the Raiders, Tim Brown, a Hall of Fame wide receiver, was a big part of the Bible studies and the chapel program, and you know, Adam True and just you know, Napoleon Kaufman, and just a lot of really good guys. There's so many players, and so I think, you know, I often tell fans that I think they're stunned. They're like, really? You guys go to church?
Sure.
You guys have, like, Bible studies? You guys, oh, we just thought that you guys, you know, played football and just, you know, signed autographs. But no, it's not. There's a lot more to it, and I just think that was the neat part, kind of a behind-the-scenes part of the experience. And not only that, but the ability to evangelize and share your faith. A lot of players would get the opportunity to, you know, go back to their communities and to, you know, talk at different schools, Catholic schools and churches. And not only that, but children's hospitals and just really be able to give back in a number of different ways to really make an impact off the field as well.
That's awesome. I know you have a strong relationship with Tony Dungy. And, you know, you guys have done some stuff together. He just seems like an unbelievable human being and one of God's, you know, great gifts.
He is. I've never had so Tony was a defensive coordinator when I was with the Vikings in 92.
That's awesome. I didn't know that.
Really,
that's
well,
awesome.
Although I wasn't in his meeting room. But the players just loved playing for Tony. Then, of course, he went to Tampa Bay, was the head coach there, and then, of course, had the great success with Peyton Manning. And the Colts winning a Super Bowl, the first African-American head coach to ever do so. But, you know, Tony has written a number of books. He's a New York Times best-selling author. He's got a book. It's called Uncommon.
Great book.
And he gives out the Uncommon Award every year in Minnesota. And the award is presented at Hazeltine National Golf Club, where I'm a member. And I actually emcee the event every year. This year was Dabo Swinney. Peyton Manning's won the award. And what the award symbolizes is someone who's uncommon in their field. Not just a great football player, a great coach, but somebody who makes a real difference in the locker room, in their communities, in their church, somebody who's uncommon. And that, I think, in this day and age is so important. You know, so many Catholic people, whether it's men, women, just young people, they think their faith is something that's very personal. You know what I mean? Some people, you hear people
sure.
say, well, I'm not very religious, but I'm spiritual. I'm not so sure what that means, but I just know this, that we're all called to be disciples, right? And so I don't think that God wants us to keep our faith to ourselves. Like, you know, that's why he went out and grabbed Andrew and Peter along the shores of Galilee and asked them to drop their nets. And the thing that's always amazing to me, Joe, is how obedient they were.
Amen.
They didn't say, let me think about it. Let me go back and let me sell sure. some of my fishing gear. Let me talk to my parents and my friends. I'll get back to you tomorrow. No, they dropped their nets at once and they followed Jesus. That's where the obedience comes in. And that's something that I struggle with as a sinner, just the obedience part of it. And just like to not put myself first, but just to, like, you know, look at the disciples and say they were the ultimate in
Amen.
Terms of, you know, following Jesus and not only that, but going out and preaching. And so I just think that that's what we're called to do. And there's different ways of doing it. You know, I'm in a Bible study up here in Minnesota with a great group of men. And we talk about that a lot. Like, where have you seen Jesus this week? Where have you made an impact? Where have you shared what's on your heart with someone else? And, you know, I've been around so many different people that are really good at it. I've been in a restaurant having breakfast with a good buddy of mine, Eustace Mita from the Philadelphia area. He does Man Up Philadelphia. And we were sitting there one time at a restaurant in South Jersey, and this young gal came up to our table, and he said to her, she just served us our breakfast, and he said to this young lady, he said, hey, thank you. And he said, we're going to say grace before the meal. How can we be praying for you today?
That is awesome.
And just by saying that, first of all, the girl was startled. She was kind of taken back. And she shared with us that she just had a baby and that she was having some challenges in a relationship, and that we just hit her at the right moment and we prayed
wow.
for her. And it's little things like that. When you share with someone who's struggling, you say, let me pray for you. I'll be praying for you. And you really do it. And then you followed up with a text message or a phone call, let them know in a week or something, I've been praying for you. How are things going? That means a lot to people. And that's a way to evangelize, and it's a way to share your faith, but just being consistent and being disciplined in your walk and how you, you know, stay in the Word and how you receive the sacraments and how you pray and how you share your faith with others. And I just think that you don't have to stand on a corner with a Bible in your hand, knocking people over the head, but people can tell that you're different by the way you carry, by the way you carry yourself, by the way you speak, by the way your actions sometimes speak louder than words. And that to me is a powerful way to evangelize and to share your faith with others.
Well said. You know, I know you have two daughters. They were Division I athletes at Bucknell. What was it? Soccer and tennis, right, Rich?
Yes, correct. Yeah.
You know, like with young people, I say this to my own kids, you know, there's a, with the cancel culture out there now, I know your daughter's a little older than my son's, but, you just worry about, you're so fragile anymore because of like, you know, the lack of tolerance or just people's, you know, ability to just cut you out entirely. And then what advice do you give your daughters? You know, one's finishing up med school right now, correct, right?
That's correct. I got a fourth-year medical student at the University of Minnesota, and I've got another daughter who lives and works in New York City. And so I'll tell you, my biggest fear is when I go to Catholic Mass on Sundays or Saturday nights, and I look around the church.
Oh, brother.
And I don't see a lot of young people
no.
there. And, you know, we've got a great – I'm a member of St. Hubert's Parish here in Minnesota. We've got a great, great elementary school, and it's full. And sometimes there's a waiting list to get kids in, and yet – you go to church on Sunday and you don't see any of the kids there. And it's not the kids' fault. It's the parents' fault. The
no
parents
doubt.
Aren't bringing them to church. And the parents are paying good money to have their kids educated in the faith, but they're not participating in it. I'm like, this isn't like, we don't just spend the money and have the priest and the religious and the lay people educate your kids in the faith. It's, we're in this together. It's,
amen.
It's, you know, and unfortunately, we're just not doing a good job of that. And so that's my biggest concern. And quite frankly, my big fear was when my kids went to college, they both went to Bucknell, that they would stop going to Mass. And they, for the most part, they did a pretty good job. But, you know, they were both Division I athletes. A lot of times in the Patriot League, they had Sunday games. So they
sure.
would take these kids out of the classroom, and the coaches and the administration and the athletic department, they didn't set time aside for these kids to go to Mass when they were on the road for games. And so they miss Mass, and then, you know, a pattern of behavior starts. And then, you know, you look around the college campuses, trust me, on Sunday morning, a lot of these kids aren't getting up going to Mass.
No, and then you throw in COVID right now, right? Because you had the excuse to miss.
Exactly.
Now it's like...
And I've had the opportunity to speak at a lot of high school graduations, even in high school. And even to parents, and I share with these kids, let me give you the best piece of advice I can give you before you leave for college. The best piece of advice. It has nothing to do with where you're going to, which dormitory you're going to be in,
sure.
or what, you know, how to study. My best piece of advice, get your butt out of bed on Sunday morning and get to Mass. Make it a point before you go to that party on Saturday night with your friends to go to Mass. There's always church on Sunday night on the college campus.
Absolutely.
Find where it's at and bring some friends with you and go to Mass. Be disciplined in your faith. Make it a point. Pray, you know, and ask God for guidance and strength. I'm telling you, I did it when I was at Delaware, and it made a world of difference.
I agree.
I would also share with young people the biggest mistakes that I've made in life, the biggest mistakes, when I look back, a poor financial decision, just a poor decision in anything. And I always ask myself, well, did you pray about it first? And the answer is no.
Sure.
And so I always encourage people to pray about big decisions and have a relationship with our Lord and just ask for guidance and strength. But, you know, you can't be a part-time Christian. You know, they always say if you're, you know, you get part-time benefits if you're a part-time Christian. You
yeah.
know, if you want full-time benefits, then you got to be all in. And my point is, like, God, you know, it says very clearly in the Bible, like, you know, the people who are lukewarm, like, he's not interested. He'd rather you be all in. Or
absolutely.
Just, you know, yeah. He says very little patience or tolerance. I'll spit you out of my mouth. And so, you know, that's the thing. Like, you know, we just can't run to Jesus when we need something, when we're in trouble, when we need help. Oh my God, can you help me? No, we have to have that relationship with him each and every day and be consistent. And that's really where we all struggle. That's where I struggle, but I work at it. It's important to me. It's a priority in my life, and I try and make
my kids aware of that, you know, and by the way I live my life, by what I say my rosary in the morning, where I go to daily mass, where I go to mass on the weekends, where I'm traveling, doing NFL games, it doesn't matter. I get up and go to mass before I do the broadcast. In every NFL city, I can tell you where Catholic Church is.
That's awesome.
Because it's important to me.
That is awesome. Folks, we're going to take a quick 2-minute break here, but we'll be back with 4-time Pro Bowler and Delaware Hall of Famer Rich Gannon.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2900.
Hello, my name is Peter Marsico. I am the general agent of Southern New Jersey and the state of Delaware for the Knights of Columbus. I lead a select team of 11 financial professionals who serve the Catholic community. We teach Catholic families about the importance of financial planning and how to secure their future. We give Catholic families the products they need through a company that shares their beliefs. With a company that has Standard & Poor's and AM Best's highest ratings for several years. And we will not invest any of our money that's opposed to the moral teachings of the Catholic Church. You can reach me at 609-335-5189. You can email me at peter.marsico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at K-O-F-C, short for Knights of Columbus.org. I am blessed and honored to sponsor both Kathy and Joe's.
Folks, welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Philadelphia, the Pride of Philadelphia, Super Bowl MVP, NFL MVP in 2002. Richie Gannon. Richie was one of three Raiders to win the MVP in the NFL. Ken Stabler in 74 and Marcus Allen in 85. Rich, we touched on it a little bit. You know, you're saying when you go to cities, you know, and you want to find where the Catholic Mass is. And one of the things I think that makes our Catholic faith so beautiful is there's so many different ways to engage with Christ. You have adoration, confession, novenas, stations, Bible study. You talked a little bit about Bible study. You have the rosary. You have what are some of the ones that appeal to you? Obviously, you talked about the rosary. Sounds like that's part of your daily spiritual routine. Is there anything else that you follow suit with?
Yeah, I do say the rosary every morning, and you know, it's like anything else. It's got to become a habit, right? So, like I always tell people, you know, there's been studies on how long it takes for something to become habitual. And so, for me, you know, if you do it every day and, you know, you're consistent with it, then it becomes, I just leave the rosary beads right next to my bed in the nightstand, and the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning. So, that's important to me. It's a way to kind of get me centered, get me focused. And then the other thing I would say, Joe, is that, you know, I speak a little bit about my father, who's since passed. He died when he was 81 years old, about 11 years ago. Okay. He was an attorney in Philadelphia. In fact, practiced law for over 55 years, a member of the Pennsylvania Bar. And my dad would leave early in the morning, long before we woke up, and then he would usually come home sometimes 7:30 at night. He worked in Center City, Philadelphia. So we wouldn't see a whole lot of him. And then, of course, he would go to work sometimes on Saturdays. And then, you know, I would see him Sundays a lot. He'd be around Sunday. We'd go to Mass. He'd make breakfast for us. But I can remember on a few occasions walking by my dad's bedroom on the way to the bathroom, and I would see my dad on the hardwood floors, kneeling beside his bed, saying his morning prayers or his evening prayers. And that left an impression with me. And I would never, even when I prayed, you know, I would sometimes do it laying in bed or whatever, but now I make it a point to get out of bed and get on my knees and pray every morning. And because, you know, I started doing that after my dad passed. Something when my dad passed, I just remembered, I had a vivid picture of my dad doing that. I thought, you know what? If it's good for him, it's good for me. And there's something special about getting on your knees, bowing down before our Lord. And so that's important to me. I mentioned a Bible study. I'm a part of a Crucio group. Crucio is a retreat that's done by couples, and the men have a weekend, the women have a weekend. And then after you go on your retreat, they ask you to participate in a small group. And I have six guys that I meet with, and we go to Mass Wednesday morning here in town. And then right afterwards, we have breakfast. And what we usually do is we have a book that we read, and we take turns buying books and Christian books, Catholic books, spiritual books. And so we take a chapter, a couple chapters, and we just kind of, it's a way to stay connected. It's an accountability thing to have men that know who you are.
That's awesome.
Personally and spiritually, and it can keep you kind of on the straight and narrow. And so that's important to me. Mass is important. The sacraments are important. I'll be honest with you. One area where I'm not as good and I need to be better is confession, penance. I mean, I was lucky. I grew up in a house where my mom would take us as kids, you know, on Saturday afternoons.
Yep.
And so I just need to be more disciplined and more consistent with taking advantage of what an amazing sacrament that is. But so that's really where my focus is in some of those areas. And just, you know, I tell a lot of people, I don't have a ton of friends, but a lot of my friends share a lot of my core values. Mm. They're married men. They're men of faith. They're men that you know, have strong families. These are good role models.
Iron sharpens iron, too, right?
And, you know, we play golf and do other things. But our faith is important to us. I want to be around people who help me grow my faith, not draw me away from Christ, but towards Christ.
And you know what's funny? You said that. We all have those guys. Yeah. We all have those guys that, like, that aren't good for us. You know what I mean? Yeah, there's the adage, you're bad for my sobriety. But even from a spiritual, emotional standpoint, like, I know when I'm around people that are raising the bar for me, I'm in a better place. You know what I mean? And, you know, and you know, there's guys that, you know, we that might have been in our past that were like, man, I know there's trouble around the corner if I'm with this guy. But, you know, when the more you can be around people that are keeping, you know, iron sharpens iron and keeping that bar high, you know, it's going to bring out the best in you, no doubt. Talk about your faith journey with your wife, Rich. How many years have you been married?
28.
That's all. What a blessing that is, brother.
As you know, Joe, in our profession, of professional football, it's a long time.
No doubt.
But I was lucky. You know, Shelley's father was Bill Brown. He played for the Minnesota Vikings for 13 years, played in 3 Super Bowls, was in 5 Pro Bowls. And so she kind of grew up around that game, and she was an All-American gymnast. She was the Big Ten champion in 1986, University of Minnesota. So she understood sports and the commitment it took and the dedication and the discipline. And we dated for a while, and then I got traded. We got married before I got traded to the Washington Redskins. And so she went to RCIA before we got married, and she's a convert to the faith, and she is an incredible woman and a great role model for our kids, a person of great faith. She's involved in Bible study, and her prayer life is great, and we go to church together, and, you know, we just talk about our faith a lot. You know, we have a prayer list. We pray for so many different people, and So I just was blessed. I think I always tell people the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The first, as we know, is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The second most important decision is who you pick for your spouse.
So true.
It's such an important decision. And we went to church together when we were dating, and I just let her know that this is who I am. This is really important to me. And she wanted that. And we talked about what our family would look like and raising kids in the faith and Catholic schools and those were things that were, there's certain things I say that are non-negotiable. And when I was dating, like those, they were like non-negotiables, you know what I mean? And so that's really important. And that's just something that, that I just wouldn't deviate from.
What a blessing.
And so thank God I had a wife that was really strong and just was all on board and just shared a lot of those same values.
That's awesome. My wife too is a convert, and I tell people all the time, they show us how to be better Catholics every day. I know that. It's just, it's amazing. And it's also cool that you knew how that was going to be important as you forged a relationship that 28 years, what a blessing that is. But agree 100%. I tell my kids all the time, I don't care if you make $15 million, you better get that decision right, because if you don't get that one right, the rest of your life is just—it's going to be a big time
struggle.
Well,
it says right in the Bible, and it's funny. I was talking to Tony Dungy about this a couple of months ago, and it said, "Can two people?" I mean, so it's such an important point about faith. It says, "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" So, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? So. Like, if you're dating someone and, like, they're not, like, the spiritual component's not that important to them, I just don't know, like, how you're going to grow together, how you're going to raise kids together in the faith. And so I always say that those are important conversations to have as you begin that process of getting to know someone and in a relationship. I just think that's really important.
And I say to my kids all the time too, like I look at my own life, been fired from coaching jobs, moving and all the, like it has been my faith that has gotten me through the darkest periods of my life, and I pray that my own three children have that same type of, relationship, because, I say to my kids every day, I fail you 20 times a week. I fail mom 25 times a week. God never fails us if we get out of the way and let him do what he's planning to do. But, you bring up a couple good points, Rich. Like, I don't know. Like, I feel like when, growing up as a cradle Catholic, right, I don't know if, at least in my experience, I'm 53, like, we didn't delve into the Bible a lot. I think it was like, you went to Mass and that's where you got your Bible fix. And then, I look at my life in the last 2 to 3 years, I'm much more dialed into the Bible and reading the Bible, pretty much daily. Even if it's just, if I don't get to a daily Mass, I'm able to just get the readings, after morning prayer and just kind of say, okay, open my heart to what, the first reading, second reading, responsorial psalm, and the gospel. I think, I feel like, you talked about, having a personal relationship with Christ. That sounds so Baptist and non-Catholic, because I think, I think we're to a fault sometimes. I think we're more the stoic worshipers of and maybe it's a product of the communal component of Mass, right, where you kind of just rely on the group sometimes, almost to a fault. I don't know, that's my feeling, but I know in the last 2 to 3 years I've kind of fed off of some of my Christian brothers and sisters, who really have challenged me to kind of have a personal relationship with Christ. What are your thoughts?
Well, Joe, it's a great question. I want to put it in terms that you and I can understand, right, because we're football people, right? We use terms like football terms, right? And as a coach, you say, I'm looking for a complete player. Like, I'm not just looking for, quarterback
one
that
trick
can
pony,
throw the
yeah.
ball. I want somebody that can run, that can be, can lead us, can make good decisions. So you're looking for a complete player. Well, what's a complete Christian look like, right? So, and I'm just trying to be, like, anything I do, I just want to try and, like, be focused and be disciplined and dedicated and just try and improve, right? So if you think about, I always look at the point. I look at a cross, and there's 4 points of the cross. And you say, what like in my mind, what those 4 points represent? Well, if you take the top of the cross and say, well, that's like the word of God, like that. So that's what we're called to do. Like, just because we're Catholic doesn't mean we just go to church. That's the only time we spend any time in the Word. Like,
sure.
We're called to read the Bible. We're called to know the Bible. We're called to be. If you're going to talk about your faith, you better understand it. So where do you go? Well, you got a great playbook. It's called the Bible. Spend some time, open it up once in a while. Spend some time in it. Take it off the shelf, dust it off, and spend some time in the Bible. Okay, that's part of it. Well, what about the other point of the cross? Well, it's prayer. Are we praying? Are we asking God for guidance and strength? And are we doing the little things right? The other point of the cross is fellowship. Are we going to church? Are we in Bible studies? Are we around people who are encouraging us in our faith or helping us grow in our faith? So you got the Word, you've got prayer life, you've got fellowship, and finally, which I think is the most difficult for Catholic people, is witnessing.
Mm.
We are called to share our faith.
So
I mean, it says so many times in Scripture, and you know, that's why Jesus, when he began his public ministry, that's why he went and he rounded up these disciples, these apostles. He got James and Andrew and John, and he got a band of brothers together, and he taught them. He taught them, and he educated them, and then he sent them out to become what, fishers of men. And so that's what we're called to do. And you think about, you know, these Catholic priests, we're so critical. Oh, I went to church. I don't get anything out of it. Oh, I don't like his homilies.
Sure.
We're going with the wrong attitude.
Amen.
Like, I don't come to your house for dinner and not bring flowers and not show up on time.
Sure.
And complain about what's for dinner and say, and as soon as I walk in the door, say, well, what are you serving tonight? I don't like chicken. that would be the wrong attitude. That'd be the wrong approach. And
so
too often
true.
We come to church with the wrong attitude. It's like, what am I getting? I don't like the music. I don't like, what, wait a second. Why don't I come to church to what do I bring to church? Do I bring a good attitude? Do I bring a humble heart? Do I bring a servant's heart? And I just think that we are all called to serve and to give back, and that's the one area where I think we struggle. Like, you know, I said to people, that's a personal thing. I don't want to share my faith. I don't keep it myself. Okay. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to share our faith. And there's a lot of different ways. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be, you know, you don't have to be like, you know, a biblical scholar. But if you can just be happy, and you can just be, you know, you can just be someone who's curious, and somebody who asks questions, and somebody who wants to learn more, and somebody who wants to go to a Bible study, somebody who wants to go on a retreat, somebody who wants to be around others and not be afraid to talk to a sibling or a friend about, hey, I read something that was interesting, or hey, someone was talking to me about, you know, about growing in your faith, or somebody was talking to me about something I read, and there's so many different great conversations.
Amen.
And here's the one thing. As I get older, I just turned 55, I think about gratitude.
Oh.
I am so grateful for the blessings that God has given me. And one of the blessings that I am so grateful for is my faith.
Amen.
And it's not just me. It's those religious. It's the brothers and sisters that that helped me. It's my mom and dad. It's the Immaculate Heart of Mary nuns at St. Cecilia's, and the diocesan priest, and the Jesuit priest, the prep. All these people that helped me in my formation, that stirred in me a curiosity for this person of Jesus. And so I think to myself now at 55, like, I do know who Jesus is. I want that relationship with him. It's important to me. I pray every day, and I talk about it. And so I think to myself, how grateful, how blessed are you to have that relationship? I feel so bad for our brothers and sisters out there who don't know, don't have that relationship, don't have that comfort of knowing that when they die that they're going to go to heaven.
Let me ask you this, Rich.
When I get the opportunity to share with somebody what's on my heart, I think it's what a blessing to be able to share with someone, maybe encourage them, maybe help them along their way so that they someday will be filled with gratitude and grace and just feel privileged that someone along the way had an impact in my life, so much so that I just was curious to know more about Jesus and had that relationship with him. That's what I'm grateful for.
That's
not
awesome.
Because I did it, but because people helped me along the way. And the opportunity to go to Bible studies and to go to a retreat and to go to Man Up Philadelphia and to hear people speak and to share and just all those experiences along the way, all that input into my heart, into my mind, into my soul has helped create this yearning for that relationship. And that is what I am truly grateful for.
It's amazing that you said that, because I know when I'm stuck or I'm flat, you know, when I'm not, you know, there's times in my relationship with Christ where I feel like I'm at the foot of the cross and I can literally feel his, you know, physical presence. And then there's other times where you're wading through it's like athletics, right? You still, you know, there's days when you feel like, you know, you could throw the ball, you know, with tremendous zip and every receiver, you're throwing them open and it's great. And then there's other days where you may not have that, but you still, the desire to please God still pleases him. But when I feel like I'm flat in my faith or distant, I tell you what, there's nothing better than gratitude. You know, when I feel like whether I feel sorry for myself or, you know, struggling with my kids or my relationship, it's like, okay, now, like, let's just take a second and list the 5 million things that I'm grateful for. And all of a sudden,
let me share one other thing with you, because you just brought something up that you said when you feel flat and you feel distant, and I think a lot of people, I've got an aunt and a cousin who are part of the Sisters of St. Francis, and they do some great work and they do great work in the Philadelphia and the Chester area. In fact, my cousin Maggie Gannon was the president of Drexel Newman Academy, and now is doing a great job with a facility in Chester that really serves the needy and the poor and the homeless. And so, but, you know, she told me one time, she said, you know, when we feel distant, and a priest said this to me one time, he said, sometimes he would stand on the altar and, you know, during the sacrifice of the Mass, he said he sometimes felt distant. And he said he would always go to Mary, because Mary will always bring you back to her son, Jesus. And so when we feel distant, to just reach out to the Blessed Mother, and she'll always bring you back to Jesus. And that's what someone said to me. I always thought, you know, when you feel, you know, and there's times where, you know, even the best of us, there's, you know, we just go through these moments. We're not sure. We have some questions. We have some worry. We have some angst. We have some anxiety. We have some fear. That's normal. But Mary, the Blessed Mother, and I say this, I look out on my front lawn, I have a statue of the Blessed Mother that's illuminated
awesome.
At night. And something that, you know, we just moved to this house and we had it at our other home. It's the one thing I made sure we took with us.
But that is awesome.
The Blessed Mother will always, always bring
back. We got
back
one too. That's
son,
awesome.
Her loving son.
That's awesome. That. Let me ask you, how many siblings you got, Rich?
I've got five. I have an older sister. I've got three older brothers, and I got a younger brother, and they're all in the Philadelphia area, and they're great mentors to me and just a real blessing in my life.
That's awesome. I always feel like, you know, when you talked about, you did such a great job of qualifying the giftedness of faith, right? Like, I feel like it is the gift and I feel sometimes I actually feel guilty that I was gifted this, you know, and had people that watered it and cultivated it and helped it grow. And then I feel like there's times when, like, people that you care deeply about that just didn't, you know, you're an 18-year vet of the NFL. Like, you had a great arm. You were a great athlete. Like, you know, sometimes I feel like the talent, you know, that you were gifted, I sometimes put it on the plane of faith too. And like, I wonder often about why some of us are gifted with it, more than others, you know what I mean? And sometimes it just, you know, I get stuck in that because I feel like.
But Joe, what are we doing with the gifts? That's the other thing, you know? So that's the challenge. Like, we've been given these gifts, right? To know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. But what are we going to do with that gift? Are we going to hide it under our pillow?
Sure.
Are we going to put it in a drawer and keep it there where it's safe, where no one can see it and hear about it and find it? Or are we going to share it? Are we going to share with the gifts that the Lord's given us? And that's really what I think as I get older, and I say, like, you know, this is this is an opportunity. I've been blessed, and I've had these experiences, and now I'm called to serve. And whatever way I can serve, and if it means coming on this station and just sharing what's on my heart, and hopefully people out there listening will say, hey, you know what? I can do better. I can be more involved. I can get back to the church. I can start by praying. I can go to the Blessed Mother. I can say the rosary, you know? And I just think it's developing these habits, you know? And we talk about there's good habits and there's bad habits. I just try and develop as many good habits as I possibly can. And spiritual habits are so important.
Amen.
I just staying in the Word and just, you know, making sure that, like, we're doing the little things it takes every day to continue to grow in our faith.
Absolutely. It's like the story, the gospel story about the servant who gets the talents and he buries them,
oh,
right?
Oh, totally.
And then the master comes in and he gets, you know, he gets the harshest feedback and gets banned from the kingdom. And, you know, I agree with that. I mean, we are called to serve. We're all called to evangelize. There's no question about that. You know, I know you've done a ton of charity work, Rich. What, you know, you have a beautiful family. You know, you're involved in the community, but I know you've done some stuff internationally. Talk about that for a little bit. And where does that calling come from? You know, you're crazy busy, and a lot of different things, but you've always found a way to give back and to kind of help out people. Like, where does that impetus come from for you?
I think it goes back to my days at St. Joe's Prep. You know, we talk about the, you know, St. Ignatius and the Jesuit motto, like men for others, and we're all called to serve. And I think, you know, at a young age, I learned at the prep that, you know, by our community service, like we had to have volunteer hours and we had to do different types of things in the community to serve, you know, the community that we lived in and that we benefited from. And so I think you learn it there. And then I was blessed to go to the NFL, and the NFL does a great job. There's so many different ways the National Football League is making an impact in the different cities and across the country and different children's hospitals and homeless shelters and schools and underprivileged youth centers. Every different way, there's just so many opportunities. And so I got a chance to do that. And, you know, just be involved in just a number of different charity organizations that are really important to me. And then, of course, our daughter, Danielle, was diagnosed with celiac disease. So we were really involved with the celiac organization and the National Center for Celiac Research. And, you know, we did a lot of work in the Bay Area with Brave Kids, a nonprofit that benefited kids with life and chronic illnesses. And so, you know, there's so many different charitable causes that are near and dear to you. And you just got to figure out what they are. But I would tell you the Catholic Church is important to me. I mean, I think for some reason the Catholic Church, people, you know, we've gone through some challenging times. And so many of my friends, you know, that I, you know, grew up with, or, you know, I see at the beach, or, you know, played college football with, some of them that grew up in the church have left the church. And some of them say, well, with the priest scandal, this or that. So, you know, you it's all about what you want to focus on.
Amen.
You want to focus on that, but you're not going to focus on all the good work that the priests are doing, or the religious are doing, or the charitable hospitals and the schools and the education and the work that the church is doing. That's what I'm going to focus on. Like, I'm going to focus on the wonderful things the Catholic Church is doing. And so that's really what my focus has been. And I just, you know, whether it's St. Hubert, St. Victoria here, whether it's St. Joe's Prep, whether it's St. Cecilia's, whether it's, you know, a lot of the different Catholic organizations that we're involved in, not just here in Minnesota, but in other parts of the country, it's just really important to Shelley and I.
That's awesome. One last question for you. You know, we're as a faith, I think we're still very fractured, right? You have, you know, issues like immigration and life, you know, all the big ticket, you know, capitalism versus socialism, you know, pro-life, pro-choice, immigration, you know, the four or five big ticket orientation, right? So do you see us being able to reconcile as one apostolic faith, or do you kind of see maybe a schism coming down the road?
No, I don't. I just think you have to focus on what Scripture says. I think we too often people want to twist and twist the truth. And the truth is clear, and our church is one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, and it's pretty clear about what God says about some of those very hot button topics that you mentioned. And I think, you know, we have to trust the Holy Father. We have to trust the cardinals and the bishops and the leaders of our church that they're making decisions that are biblical decisions, that are decisions that are based on the truth and not just, you know, somebody's worldly views. And I, that's what I focus on. I just try and stay true to what Scripture says. And these aren't necessarily, you know, when someone has a conversation or something comes up, I say, look, don't blame me. I'm going to focus on what God says.
Amen.
Like, I'm just going to try and do what God says, what God wants. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Not what Rich Gannon wants or what society tells me. Well, what does God want from me? What does God expect from us? And that's really what I think the focus should be and must continue to be as we look at our church moving forward.
You're the best, brother. This has been a great hour. I can't thank you enough. Pat Long says this year might be the year you finally win the roommate challenge. That's what
You're
Pat Long said.
Brother.
All right, buddy. Be good. Take care, man.
Have
God
a great
bless.
Night.
You
Thanks.
Too.